Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are our God, a God of grace, a God of freedom. We thank you for all those who have given their last measure of devotion to this country to provide us freedom. We pause for a moment or two today to remember them. We thank you for all that you have done for us, but especially for opening the doors of heaven through your grace, faith alone in Christ alone. We thank you for all of this and pray that you will help us to concentrate this morning, for we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Freedom is not free. It never has been and never will be. I thought it would be appropriate this morning to take a few, actually two citations of Medal of Honor winners and read them to you. There are so many. I've got this. I have two volumes of Medal of Honor recipients. And when you read the valor and the courage that these men had, it just really humbles you. I think it's fitting for us to remember at least two of these men. The first one being Plito L. Rodriguez. He was a technical sergeant in the U.S. Army. He served as an automatic rifleman. Date of action, February 9, 1945. And the citation reads as follows. He was an automatic rifleman when his unit attacked the strongly defended Paco Railway during the Battle for Manila in the Philippine Islands. While making a frontal assault across an open field, his platoon was halted 100 yards from the station by intense enemy fire. On his own initiative, he left the platoon, accompanied by a comrade, and continued forward to a house 60 yards from the objective. Although under constant enemy observation, the two men remained in this position for an hour, firing at targets of opportunity, killing more than 35 hostile soldiers and wounding many more. Moving closer to the station and discovering a group of Japanese replacements attempting to reach pillboxes, they openly received heavy fire. Then he killed more than 40 and stopped all subsequent attempts to man the emplacements. Enemy fire became more intense as they advanced to within 20 yards of the station. Then, covered by his companion, Private Rodriguez boldly moved up to the building and threw 5 grenades through the doorway, killing 7 Japanese, destroying a 20-millimeter gun and wrecking a heavy machine gun. With their ammunition running low, the two men started to return to the American lines, alternately providing cover for each other as they withdrew. During this movement, Private Rodriguez's companion was killed. In 2.5 hours of fierce firefighting, the intrepid team killed more than 82 Japanese, 2 soldiers, and completely disorganized their defense and paved the way for the subsequent overwhelming defeat of the enemy at the strongest point. A few days later, Private Rodriguez again enabled his comrades to advance when he single-handedly killed 6 Japanese and destroyed a well-placed 20-millimeter gun. By his outstanding skill with his weapon, gallant determination to destroy the enemy, and heroic courage in the face of tremendous odds, Private Rodriguez, on 2 occasions, materially aided the advance of our troops in Manila. I didn't tell you the place of his birth was San Marcos, Texas, by the way. One more. This is Joseph Frederick Merrill. He was a private in the U.S. Army. He was from Staten Island in New York. The place of action was near Lohe, Germany, on April 18, 1945. Here is his citation. He made a gallant one-man attack against a vastly superior enemy force near Lohe, Germany. His unit attempting a quick conquest of hostile hill positions that would open a route to Nuremberg before the enemy could organize his defense of that city. And he was pinned down by brutal rifle fire and machine gun pistols and two heavy machine gun emplacements. Entirely on his own initiative, Private Merrill began a single-handed assault. He ran 100 yards through concentrated fire, barely escaping death at each stride, and at a point-blank range engaged four German machine gun pistolmen with his rifle, killing all of them where their bullets ripped through his uniform. They didn't hit him, though. They were going through his uniform. As he started forward again, his rifle was smashed by a sniper's bullet, leaving him armed only with three grenades. But he did not hesitate. He zigzagged 200 yards through a hail of bullets to within 10 yards of the first machine gun, where he hurled two grenades and then rushed the position ready to fight with his bare hands if necessary. In the emplacement, he seized a Luger pistol and killed what Germans had survived of the grenade blast. Rearmed, he crawled toward the second machine gun located 30 yards away, killing four Germans in camouflage foxholes on the way, but himself received a critical wound in the abdomen. And yet he went on, staggering, bleeding, disregarding bullets which tore through the folds of his clothing and glanced off his helmet. He threw his last grenade into the machine gun nest and stumbled to wipe out the crew. He had completed this self-appointed task when a machine gun bullet burst, killing him instantly. In his spectacular one-man attack, Private Merrill killed six Germans in the first machine gun emplacement, seven in the next, and added 10 infantrymen who were astride his path to the weapons which would have decimated his unit had he not conquered the positions, and he was fearless and intrepid in the highest order and willing to sacrifice his own life so that his comrades could go on to victory. There are hundreds of these types of citations, and it is because of men like that that we still have a measure of freedom today. This is a quote from Ronald Reagan. "It is, in a way, an odd thing to honor those who died in defense of our country, in defense of us, in wars far away. The imagination plays a trick. We see these soldiers in our mind as old and wise. We see them as something like the founding fathers, grave and gray-haired. But most of them were boys when they died, and they gave up two lives, the one they were living and the one they would have lived. When they died, they gave up their chance to be husbands and fathers and grandfathers. They gave up their chance to be revered old men. They gave up everything for our country, for us. And all we can do is remember." So we need to at least remember them. I hope that you parents will explain to your children how freedom is won. It's not won by politicians. It never has. It's always by men with courage like this that are ready to defend the country. Of course, we have another type of freedom, even a greater freedom, and that is the freedom that our Lord Jesus Christ has provided for us. We are free from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and someday we will be free from the presence of sin, all because of who He is. He is a God of freedom, And now we're going to continue with our series, The Fundamentals. You will remember that we were focusing on the three types of sins. Actually, these are the not types in the sense of being the overt, verbal, and mental attitude sins, but the types of sins that brought us to the point to where we can receive God's grace. You will remember that we looked at imputed sin, inherited sin, and personal sin. And we went through that and looked at the difference between those. We found out a few things that are very important. First of all, we found out that we are not condemned by our own personal sins because we were condemned for Adam's sin. Adam was the federal head of the human race. And when he sinned, the Bible says, essentially, we all sinned. And that means that automatically, from birth, we are under God's grace because there's a underlying principle. Condemnation must precede salvation. And the moment that we were born, God imputed Adam's original sin to condemn us, which means then we were ready to receive His grace. We came under the umbrella of grace by being condemned by Adam's sin. We also saw that when Adam sinned, he also underwent a change. In Genesis chapter 2, I think it's verse 27, God was telling Adam and the woman, "In the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then dying you shall die." It says you will surely die. It's mentioned twice in the Hebrew. What it means is that Adam was going to die spiritually. After he ate the fruit, he didn't die physically right away, did he? He lived 930 years. But he did die spiritually. What does that mean? It means he was separated from God. You will remember, hopefully, from Genesis, when the Lord came in the cool of the evening to teach them, as it was his custom, the man and the woman hid themselves from God because they were spiritually dead. They were separated from God. And they had gone and did the fig leaf, Operation Fig Leaf, ridiculous thing, and God did something that was very significant that we'll see later. First of all, He condemned Satan, and then He passed judgment on the woman and the man, Adam. Then the Bible says He clothed them with animal skins. This was the first blood sacrifice to take care of that, and we'll get into that later. So we're looking at imputed sin that condemned us at birth. And someone might say, well, how can that be fair, being condemned for someone else's sin? Well, that puts you under the umbrella of God's grace. Furthermore, if anyone dies before they are able to understand the gospel, some people are never able to understand the gospel because they are not mentally competent. Again, God's righteousness and justice demands that that person not be sent to the lake of fire because they did not reject Jesus Christ. But here is the main thing we need to understand about the imputed sin and inherited sin and about personal sin. Remember we went over personal sin? We have a sin list in the back, and it's a pretty exhaustive sin list. However, I've had some tell me, I know some sins that weren't on there. And I said, essentially, I'd rather not know what they are. That's enough for me. But in any case, what is really important is because we are not condemned for our personal sin, we were condemned for Adam's sin, that means that the justice of God now can take the sins of all mankind and impute them to Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's exactly what happened. Now this is not, even though this is fundamentals and basic, you would think that this was something very complex in the Christian realm, and it should not be. These are still fundamental things. However, most Christians don't have a clue of what the imputation of Adam's original sin, or inherited sin, or personal sin is all about. But you start putting the pieces together when that happens. You'll remember seeing this possibly from that last Sunday. This is just showing some a very basic outline of some imputations. We have Adam's original sin that is imputed to our old sin nature. You see, Adam was created perfect, and Jesus Christ was born perfect, but those are the only two. Everyone else born of man is contaminated with the old sin nature. Sometimes it's called the flesh. Sometimes it's called the old man. It is that tendency within all of us to sin. It's part of us. And so the old sin nature results from the imputation of Adam's original sin to the old sin nature. And then this old sin nature is passed on in procreation to every other person. So we are all born physically alive, but spiritually dead because of this condemnation, which means we are under God's grace. That means that when we hear the gospel and we believe it, faith in Christ, then we are this is all for unbelievers here. This happens to every person. And we have faith in Christ, then we move over here and we find out what happens next. And most people don't understand these things. You'll notice that these two boxes or rectangles here are darkened in. That's because that's a different type of imputation. A normal imputation is accrediting or ascribing to somebody something that belongs there. In other words, the Adam's original sin and the old sin nature go together. They harmonize. But we will see that our personal sins were imputed to Jesus Christ, and that does not go together. Jesus Christ was impeccable. He was perfect. Therefore, it doesn't fit. That's why it's called a judicial imputation. That's what these darkened boxes mean. And also, we have God's own righteousness imputed to us, the believer. When we're sinful believers, God's righteousness does not go to a sinful person normally, but because of our personal sins imputed to Christ, and God's righteousness goes to the believer. It's imputing something where it doesn't go. And that is great for us because that set up a potential. We'll see what the potential is in just a moment. There's another imputation of eternal life to our human spirit. When you're born dichotomous, two parts to you. You have a body and you have a soul. But when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are born again. That means that you become trichotomous. Now you also have a human spirit. It's God the Holy Spirit that generates this human spirit at the second birth when you believe in Jesus Christ. Now you have a relationship with God through the human spirit, and it's eternal life that is imputed to us. Now, I'm going fairly rapidly because I've already explained this last Sunday, but these are the two potentials. We have SG blessings in time. All this happens. You're not even aware of all these things until you start studying the Bible after you're a believer. And even most believers today, unfortunately, don't know the Bible well enough to know that they possess God's own righteousness, that it was imputed to them at the moment that they believed in Jesus Christ. On the basis of faith, that's the only way that you can obtain God's own righteousness is by faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to go through scriptures that explain this. So it is that righteousness that is imputed to us that sets up a potential, an eternal life, super grace blessings in time. God wants us to get a measure above what the normal grace is, which is called logistical grace. Every believer has logistical grace, which means everything that you need in order to fulfill God's plan, God's going to take care of. Logistics, what's that in the army? What would be bullets and beans? All the things that we need, transportation, clothes, health, everything that we need, he provides. However, in James chapter 4, verse 6, it mentions something about abundant grace. And we're going to see in Romans chapter 5, it mentions abundant grace. What is this abundant grace? This SG stands for super grace. Super grace is far and above what a normal believer would have. And how do you receive this? as you continue to grow in God's Word and you continue to mature, you develop a capacity for God to impute to you these blessings, super grace blessings, that He created in eternity past. But even then, that's not the end of the story. There are believers sitting in this room right now that have already reached spiritual maturity and have received super grace blessings in time. But God's plan goes on. Now the issue is here. SG blessings in eternity. Only these are not super grace blessings. They're surpassing grace blessings. They surpass anything a person can even dream of or imagine, and they last for all eternity. That's what God wants for us, but you cannot get either one of these super grace blessings are surpassing grace blessings in eternity until you grow up spiritually. And you don't grow up spiritually by what you do. You grow up spiritually by what you learn. That's what this is all about. A lot of people think, well, what is church about? Well, church is about witnessing to unbelievers. And that is not true. We have evangelists for that. The local church is designed for the believers to grow up to be ready to do spiritual combat. And they do that through learning the Word, line upon line, precept upon precept. And that's what we do. It's not really simulating and exciting all the time, but that's okay. I much rather you go away because you have focused and not having a quiver in your liver as you leave, but learning something. And be able to connect the dots spiritually. Have some spiritual dynamics in your life. That's what's really important. So then we move on from here. And I want you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. And you can make some notations because I have a lot of things to say about Romans chapter 5. What Romans chapter 5 has to do with is what we've been studying. Imputed sin, inherited sin, and personal sin. You need to get this down so you can understand and appreciate what God has done. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Tremendous verse here. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died, and understanding here, the Greek word means more of a substitute for us. Why? Let me ask you this. Why did someone have to die? Well, first of all, God told Adam when he died, when he ate of the fruit, he was going to die. And that was spiritual death. And I explained to you how every person after him was born physically alive and spiritually dead because Adam's original sin was imputed to them and they inherited an old sin nature. So we understand that. But why did they have to? Because God is just. He couldn't just look the other way. He couldn't play favorites. That's one of the things that you should keep in mind if you ever come in contact with a Muslim. Because Muslims have a supposedly a God, Allah, but where is the justice there? There's no justice. No one died for the sins of in the Muslim realm. Whether they go to paradise or not is essentially on the whim of Allah. If he's in a bad mood that day, I guess you're toast. There's no justice there. But our God is just. So someone had to pay for our sin problem, and Jesus Christ did it. And that's what this is talking about. He died as a substitute for us. If he didn't die for us, spiritually on the cross, as we'll see, then we would have to pay the price. Because why? God is just and He is righteous. What the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God carries out. So He died as a substitute for us, much more than having now been justified by His blood. Underline the much more. That can be explained by a Latin phrase, a fortiori, that a little a, and then a space, F-O-R-T-I-O-R-I-A. Fortiori. Oh, no, F-O-R-T-I. And what this is referring to is the substitutionary spiritual death. And it means with greater reason. In other words, what this verse is saying, if Christ died as a substitute for us while we were yet his enemies, then doesn't it stand to greater reason that we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him now that we are his children? Do you see how that works? The Bible in Romans, it uses three or four times just in chapter 5. If this is true, in other words, if I could lift 200 pounds over my head, then it would stand to reason that I could lift 25 pounds over my head, wouldn't it? That's the idea behind this. So what he's saying is if Christ died for us when we were his enemies, doesn't it stand to reason with even greater reason that he is going to save us from the wrath of God through him, through Christ? The wrath of God being the lake of fire. Verse 12, I'm skipping some through here to keep the context here. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, therefore, he's coming to a conclusion, just as through one man, Adam. Now, if you don't have these written, these little notes I have in brackets in your Bible, this would be a good time to do it because you probably won't remember this. Therefore, just as through one man, in this case, he's referring to Adam, sin. Now, what does AOS/OSN refer to? Adam's original sin and the old sin nature. That's the sin that it's referring to. It entered into the world. How did it enter into the world? Well, when you were born, God imputed Adam's original sin to you and you acquired an old sin nature. That's how it entered the world. Therefore, just as through one man, which is Adam, the old sin nature and Adam's original sin, which was imputed to it, entered into the world, and death, this is spiritual death. You can just put a SP period. Spiritual death through sin. Now, physical death follows spiritual death. The reason that we die physically is because of the genetic structure of our bodies is tainted with an old sin nature. That's why Adam died eventually after 930 years. Had he not sinned, he would not have acquired an old sin nature and he could have lived forever. So, this Adam's original sin, old sin nature, entered into the world and spiritual death through sin, and so spiritual death spread to all men because all sinned when Adam sinned. You say, but I wasn't there. It doesn't make any difference. He is the federal head of the human race. He is the representative of the human race. And when he sinned, we all sinned in Adam. Are y'all with me so far? You getting this? Okay. Verse 13. For until the law, and this is referring to the Mosaic law, sin, here referring to the old sin nature, was in the world, but personal sin is not imputed where there is no law. That's, you need to make sure you put for that sin there, personal sin. Personal sin is not imputed where there is no law. In other words, before the Mosaic law was given, there was no imputation of personal sin, because it wasn't until Christ came after the Mosaic law that personal sins were imputed, and they were only imputed to Christ. Now, what's some of the pragmatic or practical aspects to this? People are so afraid that they're going to go to hell if they sin. There's entire religions that are grounded around this idea. About if you sin this way, it's going to send you to hell. This sin isn't quite as bad, so it might not. All of that is balderdash. None of us go to hell. No person goes to hell for their own personal sins because they were imputed to Jesus Christ on the cross. And that is a newsflash, is it not, to most people? Most people that you will come in contact with on this planet will think that they are walking a fine line. And they better not fall off or stray too much to the left or the right, or they might be encountering God's judgment because of their personal sins. And I would ask those people, if that's the case, if we are condemned, if we are sent to hell for our own personal sins, then why did Christ go to the cross? Did he fail in his mission? That's a good question, is it not? Well, Christ just came to... went to the cross to make us savable. I've studied the Bible quite a bit, and I've never saw the word savable in there. Christ said, it is finished on the cross. He paid the price for everyone because God imputed everyone's personal sins to them. That's what he's referring to in Romans 5:13. For until the Mosaic law, though sin nature was in the world, but personal sin is not imputed where there is no law. Verse 14, nevertheless, spiritual death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Doesn't matter how you sin. Adam sinned an overt sin. An overt sin is something that you can see, something that is done. It's an act. But there's also sins of the tongue, and there's also mental attitude sins. So it doesn't matter whether you sin in the same fashion that Adam sinned. It still says that death, spiritual death, still reigned, regardless whether you sinned in the same way that Adam did or not. You're still spiritually dead. Then it mentions Adam. It says, who is a type of him who is to come? Who is the type? Jesus Christ. There's going to be a comparison here, but that comparison only goes so far. I said earlier that Adam was the only one that was created perfect. Jesus Christ is the only one who was born perfect. And why was he born perfect? Because of the virgin birth. He had no physical father to pass down those the old sin nature. Verse 16. I'm just trying to get the verses that are pertinent to what our study here on these types of sin. So in Romans chapter 5, verse 16, it says, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. So we're having a comparison now. In verse 14, it says Adam, mentions Adam, and says is a type of him to come. The him is Jesus Christ. So it's comparing Adam and Jesus Christ. And so when it says, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. Who is the one who sinned? Adam. What is the gift that he's talking about? Salvation, the gift of salvation. It's not like, it doesn't come in the same way as the one who sinned. It's not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the one who had the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. Are you understanding what that's talking about now? There was a judgment that arose from how many transgressions? One. Whose transgression? Adam's. And that's where the condemnation came. So again, this is underscoring the fact that you are not condemned for your own personal sins. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. And what is the condemnation? Adam's sin imputed to us at birth, in which we acquire no sin nature. Now, but, this is very strong in the Greek, the strongest word for contrast. It says, on the other hand, the free gift, and what is the free gift? Salvation through Jesus Christ, arose from many transgressions, and be sure you get there, personal sins. See, our condemnation came from one sin. That's what this is saying, Adam's sin. But it's saying now the free gift, salvation, arose from many transgressions. But it means it's for the purpose of covering your personal sins. How many personal sins are there? If we had a calculator and we could calculate all the personal sins of everybody in this room, it'd have to be a pretty big calculator, wouldn't it? What if you included all those in Texas? All those in America, how about on all the world, for all time? That is a lot of personal sins. And that's what this is talking about. The free gift, salvation, arose from many transgressions, personal sins of everyone, resulting in justification from the imputation of divine righteousness to believers. So the free gift, salvation, came about because of the many personal sins. And that gift, when God the Father imputed your personal sins and my personal sins and the personal sins of every person on Jesus Christ, But aloud, let's go back to our thing up here for just a moment. Right here. Because the personal sins were imputed to Jesus Christ, that opened the door for God to impute His righteousness to a believer. You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, possess God's own righteousness. You know what that means? You don't have to try to be righteous before God. Why would you try to be righteous before God when He has already imputed to you His own righteousness? That's the only righteousness that He can accept. We found that even human good, the best effort that you can ever come up with, is considered in the Bible as filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. So we can't come up with our own righteousness, we already have it. So when we go back to our verse, get this bigger here. We come back to our verse. Now let's read that again. Let's read verse 16 again. And the gift. What is the gift? Salvation through Christ. It's not like that which came through the one who sinned. See, he's comparing Adam with Christ. Now he's comparing the condemnation that we receive from Adam and the salvation we receive from Christ. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, Adam. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. What does that mean to you? It means that you understand now that you were condemned by Adam's sin and you acquired an old sin nature. That from what? One sin. Not a bunch of sins, not perfect. One sin, Adam's sin. But on the other hand, now contrasting that, the free gift, which is salvation, arose from many transgressions. An innumerable amount of personal sins from the whole human race, resulting in justification. Now, verse 17. For if by the transgression of one person, which is Adam, death, meaning spiritual death, I don't see y'all writing. You need to put these in there in your Bible if you don't have it. For by the transgression of one, Adam, spiritual death reigned through the one, which would be Adam, much more. There we have that a fortiori again. Now he's making that comparison again. He says, if this happened, and by the way, that for if is a first class conditional clause, meaning, and it's true, for if by the transgression of one Adam, and it is true, spiritual death reigned through one, much more, even with greater reason now, those who receive abundance of grace, look at that, underline in your Bible. This is what God wants to give those. Abundance of grace. Until you understand this, you have a hard time of even understanding why you're still on planet Earth. Because if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot live any number of years and be any more saved than you are the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ. So what is your purpose here? To glorify God by Him being able to give you an abundance of grace. Super grace blessings. We were studying this Thursday, and we had a little, we have to go over that again. We need to fine-tune the six categories of the super grace blessings. So with greater reason, now, that we will receive the abundance of grace, super grace blessings in time. In time just means from the time you're born to the time you check out of planet Earth. And of the gift of righteousness, you notice that righteousness is a gift. If you want to see one of the verses that talks about righteousness being imputed from faith alone in Christ, go to Romans chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. There's others, but that's my favorite. So what is this saying? The transgression, death reigned from the one. Now, with greater reason, those who receive abundance of grace, super grace blessings in time, and the gift of righteousness, every believer receives the gift of righteousness, will reign. Underline reign. I don't have it underlined here. I wish I had underlined it. Will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Now, reigning with Christ is going to be a reward. One of the rewards for those who are going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ in a ruling fashion. Not all believers are going to rule with Christ. That's part of the decorations, rewards, and privileges that mature believers have. If there's anybody here that thinks that heaven is about sitting on a cloud and playing a harp, please start tuning in. Read your Bible and find out. There are some phenomenal things ahead. I have to confess, when I was in high school, and we had a religious thing, organization there, and I wasn't all that keen on it. I knew I was saved, but I wasn't all that keen on going to heaven because I thought, well, all I was ever told, what do you do in heaven? Well, you sit on a cloud and play on a harp. That just didn't turn me on. It wasn't later till I found out that God has a tremendous plan for us, not only from the time, from where we are now to the end of our life on earth, but it really gets cranked up in heaven. It's going to last for all eternity. But believers are not going to be equal in heaven. Not all are going to get rewards, decorations, and crowns and privileges. That's what this is talking about. Let's look at this one more time. Repetition is how you learn it. For if by the transgression of the one, referring to Adam, death, referring to spiritual death, reigned through the one, that would be Adam, even with greater reason, much more, those who receive the abundance of grace, those who reach spiritual maturity and have six categories of super grace blessings in life, then if they give that and the gift of righteousness, that is God's own righteousness, they're going to reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And then I could bring some eschatology into this, reigning in life when? When Jesus Christ returns at the second advent. He's going to rule the world from the capital city of the world, Jerusalem. And some of you in this very room might be some of the ones that are going to rule with him. Now, every believer is going to be in heaven. They're going to inhabit heaven. But only the mature believers are going to inherit heaven and have inheriting rights. And when you understand that, you start to put the pieces together and understand what this life is all about. We don't come to church just so that we can get brownie points with God. We come to church because we understand we have a purpose. We are preparing for what's next. And the preparation is for ruling with Jesus Christ. I don't want to just be in heaven and be a street sweeper. I don't care if the streets are gold. I'm not all that keen on being a... Now, surely being in heaven, being a street sweeper, is better than the alternative. But that's not what God wants for us, you see. Verse 18. So then, as through one transgression, that's Adam's original sin, there resulted condemnation to all men. He's saying it every which way you can here. You see this? So, through one transgression, resulted condemnation to who? All men. You're beginning to see now how the Scriptures explain how you are condemned for Adam's sin and not your own personal sin? And there resulted condemnation to all men. Even so, through the one act of righteousness, and this is referring to the cross, Jesus Christ went to the cross, there resulted justification of life to all men. Verse 19, for as through the one man, that's Adam's disobedient, the many, which is referring to all mankind, were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of one, Christ going to the cross, the many, and that refers to those who believe in Jesus Christ, will be made righteousness, or will be made righteous. When you believe in Jesus Christ, that's the point where you're made righteous. Positionally, you are perfect in God's eyes because He's imputed to you His righteousness. Now, does that mean you're not going to sin anymore? No, I said positionally. He sees you through the blood of Christ. And I've got 2 pages on the blood of Christ that I was ready to teach today, but don't be frightened. We're not going to go there. Okay, now we jump to Romans 3. Y'all go to Romans 3 for just a minute. This kind of ties it together here. Romans 3, chapter 20 through 25. Because of the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Does that mean you can do anything? That you need any work whatsoever in order to be justified before God? What does that say? By the works of the law, the works of the law being the Mosaic law, it was impossible to keep the Mosaic law. Only Jesus Christ could do it. And this says, because of the works, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. This means no one goes to heaven because they're good, because they have X amount of good works. It's not how you're justified. You're not justified on the basis of works. For though the law through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's what the Mosaic law did. It took a light and shined on the sin and said, these are the sins. Some people think it's just the Ten Commandments. Hundreds and hundreds of commandments. Not only the Ten Commandments, you couldn't keep the Ten Commandments anyway. I dare to say probably not 1 in 100 people even know what all 10 of the commandments are. I was talking to a guy one time. He says, well, you have to, I said, what do you have to do to go to heaven? He said, you got to obey the Ten Commandments. I said, are you serious about that? Oh, yes. Well, what are they? He got 4. And he told me his eternal destiny depended on keeping the Ten Commandments, and he knew 4 of them. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law is the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible and the prophets. In other words, this is saying in the Old Testament, the righteousness of God is being witnessed. You can go into the Old Testament and find this. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through what? Through faith in Jesus Christ. You want to be righteous before God? Forget about the law. You better have faith in Jesus Christ and His work. Because that's what Paul is writing to the Romans. He's saying, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. When it says no distinction, in context, what Paul is saying, there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. The Bible is divided in the New Testament as far as Jew and Gentiles. And so he's saying that there's no distinction. You see, the Jews thought they were better than the Gentiles. The Goyim. They wouldn't even go to their house. They wouldn't even enter their house, much less eat with them. But he's saying there's no distinction. You can be Jew or Gentile, and the way that you receive the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I've never been so fortunate as to meet anyone who said that they never sinned anymore. I have to admit, I kind of would like to. Well, maybe I shouldn't be that way. Because I think I could get them to sin. That wouldn't be my... That should not be our goal. However, the Bible says, if you think that you're sinless, then you make God out a liar. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. And here it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace. Again, can you work for a gift? No. Can you pay for a gift? No. If you do, it's no longer a gift. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. Now, what is a propitiation? That just is a theological term that means satisfaction. God was satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And He displayed Him publicly as a propitiation. Now, do you see here it says mercy seat?
right here, mercy seat. That Greek word, if translated literally, would be mercy seat. Propitiation is how it was translated, but literally, it means mercy seat. Hilasterion is the Greek word. Now, do you know what that means? I see your brow is furred, some of you. What is the mercy seat? It was on the Ark of the Covenant. Now, Raiders of the Lost Ark is up again. I mean, not him, but what's the guy's name? Harrison Ford, Raiders of the Lost Ark. Did you ever watch Raiders of the Lost Ark? You know what the Ark is. It's not Noah's Ark. It was the Ark that was in the Holy of Holies. And this is making a reference to this. It's tying it back to the Old Testament. I have a really nice picture of this, but I'm closing. But I started this, so I've got to end this, at least what this is talking about. On the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. It was behind the veil in the temple. You had the holy place, then you had the Holy of Holies. It was a big, thick veil that separated them. And he would go in there one time a year, and he would take blood from the sacrifice of an innocent animal, and he would go in, pass the veil, and he would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. Well, the Ark of the Covenant was a box made out of acacia wood, and maybe the size of this pulpit here, not this high. And it had the Aaron's rod that budded and manna and the Ten Commandments inside that box, all representing sin of man. And the wood represented the humanity of Christ. And on top of that box was solid gold top. And it was called the mercy seat. And on top of that golden top, which referenced the deity of Christ, you had two golden cherubim looking down on the mercy seat. And when that high priest would come in and he would sprinkle blood on that golden top of that ark, on the mercy seat, those two angels symbolically looking down on that ark, on that blood, on top of that mercy seat, would be propitiating. In other words, that satisfied the justice and the righteousness of God for the unknown sins that was covering for 1 year. And it would have to be done again year after year. Now, some of you have a frame of reference for what I'm talking about. But this is very symbolic, very important for you to understand that the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly on the cross as a mercy seat in His blood through faith. Now, this is a bad time to stop, but I don't know where a good time to stop. The clock tells me I'm past time a little bit. But I want you to see that connection. That word, hilasterion, which is translated propitiation in your English, means mercy seat. When God looked at the spiritual death of Christ on the cross, He was satisfied with that substitutionary atonement that was made on your behalf and my behalf, because God the Father poured out on Jesus Christ the personal sins of every person who would ever be born. Because they were condemned with Adam's sin, not their personal sin. Were Christ to condemn any person, if God was to condemn any person for their personal sins, then He would be unjust. It would mean that He is the law of double jeopardy. He would be condemning the person and Christ for the same thing. Any judge can't do that. We call it the law of double jeopardy. If you condemn someone over here and they pay the penalty, you can't turn around and make someone else pay the penalty also. And next time we're going to get into this, the blood of Christ. It's not what most people think it is. And the solution. See, what we've done so far is I've presented a barrier, well, what the Bible presents, there is a barrier between us and God. God is absolutely perfect beyond description. We are sinful. God will not lower His standards to accept anyone that is less than perfect. But he's taken care of that by condemning us at birth with Adam's sin. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, he imputes his own righteousness to us because he imputed our personal sins to Christ. He did all this. He knew this in eternity past. But it's time for us to get out, anybody that's in spiritual kindergarten, and start understanding the importance of these things. Now you can start thinking. Now you can make some practical applications. Forget about playing these mind games or you're going to try to present yourself before God with your own righteousness. It's filthy rags. You're already a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have his righteousness based on your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what is imputed from that. And you are not condemned for your personal sins. Now, that doesn't mean that we can all say, well, let's let the good times roll. Let's just sin all we want. That's what one of them said to Paul. And he said, God forbid. Because there's such a thing as divine discipline. And it stings like a bee. I don't know why I thought that. It's just anyhow. And you don't want any part of that. There's a difference between being disciplined and being condemned. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 8:1 says, therefore now it is impossible, it is completely beyond the pale that anyone could be condemned. No way that anyone can be condemned because Christ was condemned on our behalf. Isn't it great to see the thought and planning of our God and to see that he has opened the door to grace from the moment we are born? It's all about faith in Christ. It's not about sin. It's not about works. It's all about Christ. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your magnificent plan. And it's all about grace. You've given us volition. You've given us free will that we can accept or reject this free gift offer of salvation. We thank you that you have made these things clear to us. We pray that you will continue to enlarge our minds so that we'll have a greater sense of appreciation for who and what you are and what Christ has done for us and what you will do for us in the future. We pray that you will help us to meditate upon these things. For we pray it in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.